John. Take your Bible and open with me to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, to what I believe is one of the most important passages in a believer's life. And I know that there are many important passages for all of us. And you may wonder why I would say this one is so important, but I hope before we're through, you will see that what we are talking about tonight, not only, or this morning, not only is a key to plenty when we talk about material blessings, but it is a key to so much more in your life, so much more peace, so much more faith, so much more comfort than perhaps you have ever realized in this one particular key. In fact, we're going to talk about it in a few minutes as being essentially a master key in all of the life keys that God places before us. The question becomes a little bit for us this morning is, what would you do to gain material value? I was reading some stories this week. How many of you have ever been to Six Flags? You ever been to Six Flags? Six Flags over Georgia, Six Flags over, there are a bunch of them. In Six Flags over Georgia, they were having this weekend a particular event, and I looked it up to try to find more about it, and they're also having it at the Great American Amusement Park that Six Flags has up around Illinois also. Have any of you ever been up there? The better story is found there. Apparently, it's a system-wide kind of inducement. And what they're doing is a special promotion. Kind of. Have you seen the hot dog eating contest? How many of you have seen that? Yeah, have you done that? And I don't know, anybody participated in that before? I don't know. Well, this one, they're having something kind of like a hot dog eating contest for a season pass to Six Flags. And they're not using hot dogs. Instead, let me read about it for you. It says, it's a cockroach eating contest. Yeah. It says, people who sign up have all kinds of questions like, do I get to pick the one I eat? And are they high in protein, low in calories? Do you cook them, or do you just open your mouth and let them crawl down your throat? But these aren't regular cockroaches. These are Madagascar cockroaches. And that's one you're seeing on your screen. Each one is about the size of a mouse, and they're live. And what they do is they purchase about 120 of these bugs from a company that raises them. And they're going to let you eat them. Before you do that, you have to sign a waiver stating in part that you voluntarily elected to eat bugs, worms, snails, or other insects that may cause stomach aches or gastrointestinal discomfort or other health consequences, like you die of a heart attack. You can't eat them if you're allergic to shellfish. I don't know if that'll keep some of you out. And the object is to eat 5 live roaches within 5 minutes. And the winner of Friday's round gets a pass. He by the name Terry Sherman of Prospect Heights ate these 5 of them in 31 seconds. I've got to think speed is your friend here, though, wouldn't you? I don't think you're going to linger over these to enjoy them. He said that they tasted a lot like guacamole, although someone else who was eating them said they taste like a really weird steak. I don't know. Past contest winners have received line jumping privileges, but this year, if you want, you got a 2012 Great American Pass. A lot of people would do pretty much anything just to get some kind of material blessings. Because I also read about the guys they finally arrested. Did you know in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, the two brothers who were charged, during this economic tough time, They actually, in a rural area where people apparently didn't come by very often, used blowtorches to cut up a 15.5-ton bridge right off a public road and took it in and sold it for scrap metal. Unfortunately, selling a bridge for scrap metal tends to make people who buy the bridge a little leery that you might have got it legally. And so they called the police and the guys were arrested. It says, according to the news story, this 50-foot-long bridge, the brother's phone number was not listed, and it's unclear whether they have an attorney. But they probably need one. You think? I've got to ask you this question. What would you do for a material blessing? What would you do for a material blessing? Now, we've been looking at life keys, and over the last couple of weeks, over the last several weeks, as a matter of fact, we've looked at Proverbs chapter 3, and we've noted that the first 12 verses cut up into couplets, verse 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8. Today, 9 and 10 become keys to the life that Jesus desires you to have. Jesus speaks of that life in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and you might live it to the full. Those life keys are very important. Let's go over them just for a second, and that's all we're going to do is just to note them. They are implement God's word if you want to live in genuine peace. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, put kindness and fidelity as part of your character to gain favor with God and with men. The third one is trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and God is going to ensure your proper destiny. Where are you going to end up? Trust the Lord with all of your heart. And last week we talked about what genuine humility is and correctly aligning yourself so that you are under God's authority for fullness of health. It'll be a healing to your bones, the Bible says, a joy to your heart. And today it is this one, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with wine. I want you to underline it, and I want you to see it. For this passage of Scripture calling us to honor the Lord with your wealth, so that your wealth can increase. And it is not simply a theological practice. It is a practice of reality in my own life. In fact, not in any course of bragging or anything like that, but I want you to know something. The deacons who were just before you have pledged to tithe. Your pastor tithes. In fact, this is my tithe for this month. And I want you to understand it's important in my life because it is important in the Word of God. Let me talk to you about it for a few minutes and let's look at this passage of Scripture and you underline it because this is heavy, man. No, I mean literally. When the Scripture says at chapter 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth. This one key of worship becomes a key to worship. When it says honor, the literal Hebrew word means heavy, to make heavy, to make weighty. So when you say something like, man, that is heavy, you're talking about giving proper respect and due honor. Now, in this passage of Scripture, as in the other passages of Scripture where it talks about giving unto the Lord and bringing a tithe unto the Lord, it does it in the concept of worship. And so when it says honor the Lord from your wealth, it's talking about an active principle of worship. And indeed, that's so important to see that worship is not passive. Worship is not about sitting in an auditorium. Worship is about encountering God and allowing Him to encounter you, not only in your mind, but in your heart, but not only in your heart, but in your actions. And so everything we do, like reading Scripture together and opening and singing hymns together and praying together and coming forward to the altar at times together, or those activities like baptism. See, the Lord didn't just say, I want you to think about baptism. He said, if you're a believer in Christ, be baptized. The Lord's Supper, where we take the cup and the bread, and He says, do this in remembrance of me. As they celebrated it at Passover, and we come remembering the Passover lamb that was slain for us. All of those are activities of worship. And the activity of bringing our first fruits, our wealth before God, our tithe, our tenth of income, is an activity of worship. And when we do it, it is a matter of worship. That's why we take the time to have our deacons bring the offering plates back up at the end of the service, because they, for us, are presenting our offerings before the Lord, and we are presenting them before the Lord, and we are to do that in worship, in honoring God. Not only is it active, real, not imagined, you know, I'm not just thinking about God, but I'm actively participating in worship. Worship has always had a cost involved to it. It's costly, not cheap. You say, well, I thought salvation was a free gift. It is. Free in the sense that God offers to you salvation by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do to pay for it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it and earn it. You cannot become a Christian by giving or doing something. But when you accept the Lord God as your Savior and Lord through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for you, then if you want to come and worship God, you recognize that He has paid a huge, huge cost for you. And whether we're talking about Adam and Eve, or we're talking about Noah, or we're talking about the people of Israel in the wilderness, or we're talking about the New Testament saints who brought their offerings and tithes on the first day of the week and set them apart proportion to what they had made, you are always talking about coming to God and recognizing the huge price that He has paid for you by bringing back something that cost you something. Not in order to earn His salvation, and certainly not in order to earn a right to be before Him, but as a matter of worship and honor and weightiness of His name and of your relationship. I'm going to tell you something that's going to help your marriage. On your anniversary, if you go in and say to your wife, gentlemen, I thought about buying you some roses, she will disprove one of those trite sayings that goes around. It's not the thought that counts. Believe me. Folks, to show our honor and our love, God has given us the tithe. It's costly. In one sense, not cheap. Thirdly, worship is reciprocal, not unilateral. You understand reciprocal, like a reciprocal saw is a saw that goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Unilateral means it only affects or it only has to do with one party, not with the other. Worship is reciprocal. As I give unto God, God gives unto me. There are consequences to my action, even as a believer in Christ. Those whom God trusts, God entrusts with wealth and with blessing. In fact, reading a commentary on this passage of Scripture, Professor Bruce Waltke says, The admonition of verse 9 escalates the human partner's obligation from inner piety to its outward manifestation in worship. The Lord promises his worshiping covenant partner prosperity because such a human partner can be trusted. You see, the tithe is all about trust. It is about me trusting God in obedience and God then trusting me with his resources. That's why it's called stewardship. So here's an important life key, and it is one that is found within the context of worship. As you come before God and you say, I want to worship God, here's one of the keys to genuine, real, deep worship. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now, friends, I carry a lot of keys. I have a key to my home and a key to my car and a key to my office, but I've got one key on my chain that is known as a master key, because this key will let me open a multitude of doors. And when we look at this particular verse coming toward the end of these six keys, I want you to understand this key about honoring the Lord with your wealth is a master key to life. Let me tell you why it's a master key, or why you need to look at it as a master key. It says in Proverbs chapter 3:5, trust the Lord with all of your heart. And the reality is that all of the keys that are listed for you, they're not keys from which you pick and choose. You need to have all of these keys on your key ring and in your pocket. And when it comes to honoring the Lord with your wealth, bringing a tithe into the storehouse, and worshiping the Lord with the first fruits, you're bringing together all of these. In fact, look at them again. We talked about them. We went over them. The first key to life is that you are going to implement the Word of God. What the Word of God says you're going to do. You're going to elevate it in your life. It's above your reasoning, all of those things. Look at the first one. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will be to you. Well, here's a commandment of the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with first fruits of your Proverbs. So when you keep this life key, you are keeping the first one. The second life key begins with verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and with man. Well, this is fidelity. We talked about the character of kindness and fidelity being part of your character. And what you are doing is you are putting on fidelity, faithfulness to God, out of the faithfulness that God has given you. Now, I'm showing myself faithful to God by bringing a tithe and offering. Second life key is functional when you put this master key into practice. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. How do I give away money and yet find myself more prosperous? That my understanding would be I'd hoard that money. I'd put that money in the bank. But you are entrusting God here. Trusting the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight, get you to the right destination, get you there over the smoothest of roads. You know, the world says, of course I believe in God. We talked about this last week. We talked about practical atheism. And the world says, you say, the church says, of course I believe in God. But that's not the question. The question is, do you believe God? And there are too many people who believe in God, but when it comes down to it, they do not believe in God. They do not believe God. Where's the test? Right here. Do you tithe? Do you bring the first of your produce to the Lord? No? I got to tell you. You don't believe God. Because you cannot believe God, elevate his word in his life, put on fidelity in your life and not be obedient to this passage of Scripture. Besides, not to be obedient to this passage of Scripture in the realm of what God does for you is foolish. And correct alignment. That was last week's passage. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It'll be a healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. And we talked about God is God and I am not. And I'm going to align myself under God because He's the Lord of my life. And whatever He wants out of me, I want to do. And wherever He wants to lead, I want to go. And whatever He commands me to do, I want to do because He is the Lord and I am under Him. And so when I place myself under the Lord's command of bringing the whole tithe into the offering, into the storage house, when I honor the Lord with the first fruits of my wealth, then I am aligning myself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By the way, my study of the New Testament tells me that the concept of the Lordship of Jesus and the fullness of the Spirit, letting the Spirit have control in all of you, are essentially two different ways of saying the same thing. So you're walking around and you're saying, man, I just don't sense the Spirit controlling me, filling me, using me. Then turn again and say, am I walking in every place where I know to be under the Lordship of Jesus? And this is likely to be one of those areas that you need to pay attention to. So it is a key to worship because giving always comes in the concept and in the context of worship, and it is offering to God something that costs me something because He's done so much for me, and I am weightily honoring Him with the first fruits. It is a master key because it incorporates all these other concepts and keys within my life, all of which come to play in my life so that God can give me abundance of life. And so I want them in my life, and this one helps me appropriate them into my life. And thirdly, this one is full of promise. Have you noticed it? It is a prophetic word. It is telling you what is going to happen when you do what God wants you to do. So it's prophecy for you. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is what's going to happen as you honor Him. By the way, it's not only that. You know, one of my favorite passages, it may not be for some of you your favorite, but it is one of my favorites, found in the minor prophet Malachi. Turn there with me. Malachi chapter 3. I do not know a more important passage, a more important concept for you in these financially unstable times. I do not know a more important concept for the church of God that is praying for a healing of a nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Now, how do I come into that? Listen to what he says in Malachi chapter 3, 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say to me, how shall we return? And God pauses. He doesn't immediately tell them how they are to return. Instead, he drops to verse 8, and he says, well, answer me this. Will a man rob God? And it's rhetorical. The answer is supposed to be no. Yet God says, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? And he says, with your tithes and your offerings. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That's a prophetic word. And it is as real to us in our day as it was to Israel in her day. God says when we don't bring our offerings to him and tithe, then we're robbing him. And when we do, he says, look, I'm waiting to pour out blessings on you. It's not that my arms are too short or my ears are dull, but when you come to worship me, you're not worshiping me in truth. You're not worshiping me in action. You're just singing songs that make you feel good when I want you to worship. And this is part of worship. I love this passage of Scripture. I got to tell you, I love it because it has been real in my life. And I love it because it will be real in your life. And it is so much an answer to so many things. It is a prophetic word. Not only that, it is a repeated word. We've looked at it already, right? We've looked at it in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first of your fruit. And God says he will honor you, right? Even in material blessing. We find it in Malachi. We get later in the prophets and they're robbing God. And they're not bringing their tithes and their offerings. And here it is again, repeated. And you say, well, where is it in the New Testament? Can I tell you something about New Testament? The New Testament often does not explain Old Testament concepts in detail, which it takes for granted. That makes sense? The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever gave us principles in the Old Testament. Sometimes he explained those principles in detail in the Old Testament. When it comes to the New Testament, Jesus has put his mark upon the Word of God, saying the Old Testament, in fact, when the Scripture says all Scripture is inspired of God, it is looking mainly at the Old Testament because that's the one they had in their hand. And so Jesus put his mark on the Old Testament saying these principles are good and valid for the New Testament believer, and therefore they don't always take a lot of explanation. So you don't have a repetition of the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Jesus honors those commandments, and we know where to use them. And so when people argue with me, well, wait a minute, the tithe was an Old Testament concept. We now live in grace. Well, that's great, because God wants to take the gracious principles of the Old Testament and put them in your heart so that you live them out not as rules that bind you, but as principles that free you. And so when I turn over to Luke chapter 11, look at Luke chapter 11. Jesus is upbraiding the Pharisees. And he says to them, because their religion has become all outward show, and they do tithe. In fact, they tithe to the smallest degree and want everybody to know it. So he says in verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you pay a tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb. You know, you go out, you got your basil plant on the backyard, and every tenth leaf you bring to the church. That's what they're doing. And yet you disregard justice and love of God. But these are the things you should have done. That is, justice and love of God. These are the things you should have done. Read out loud the next four words. What does it say? Without neglecting the others. What's he talking about, the others? He's talking about tithing. How many of you want to follow Jesus? Let me see your hand. You want to follow Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus was a good Jewish man? Let me see your hand. Do you believe Jesus' family sought to follow the rules of the Old Testament? Let me see your hand. Boy, you know where this is going, and you are being timid. In other words, Jesus was a tither. You can count on it. You can count on it. So here's the word. Not only is it a prophetic word, it's a repeated word, it is also a very specific word. And I want to share that with you because I want you to be clear. The word tithe in the Old Testament, New Testament, is a word that is simply a word that means one-tenth. And the Jews of the Old Testament and the word of the New Testament is that you bring one-tenth of your income. When he talks about the first fruits, he's talking about the very best, that which appears originally, before anything else. And so it was considered and it was used as a word that would say the first fruits of your flock would be the best. And we know that when they brought flock animals to be sacrificed in the Old Testament, it was the animal that was perfect and spotless without any stain upon it or any defect in it because you gave your best to God. And so the tenth, the tithe, became a symbol of your first fruits, that which you had prospered by, and you brought that to God, recognizing that it is God who gives you whatever you have in prosperity, and you want to bring that back and say, here, God, as a token of my worship and honor to you, as a token of my understanding that you own everything, here I bring back out of your gifts a gift to you. And so when it says to bring the first fruits, it's being very specific. It is a concept of the Old Testament talking about the tithe and the best that you have. In Malachi, he's very clear that tithe is to be brought to the storehouse. We call it storehouse giving. And in the Old Testament, that was the temple. And in the New Testament, I believe that means your local church. It was storehouse giving, it was tithing, and it was instructed to be done. In the New Testament, it tells us that on the first day of the week, the early church brought their offerings before God. And so they laid it before God on Sunday. It was proportional, a tenth of percent. It was worshipful. It was brought out of recognition of who God is. And it is a very specific word about what we do. It is not just giving. It doesn't mean that if I make $200,000 a year and I put $20 in the offering plate, I'm a tither because I give. Tithing is very specific. It's very biblical. The great thing about it is it is attached to a promise. And the promise is in Proverbs 3, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And in Malachi, the promise is, see if God will not open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you more than you can obtain. But I've got to tell you, the promise of God watching over you in the area of materials is the very least of the promise of tithing. Because those people who tithe experience blessings that are far more valuable than money in their pocket. Their faith is increased. They have an ability to trust God beyond that which non-tithers have. Because they've learned to bring back to God and to trust and obey. They find favor with God and men because they'll be obedient to the word and they put fidelity on in their life. And there is a peace within their life that goes beyond whatever is happening in the world because they have come to understand over time and years that God takes care of them. Will they always be the richest people in town? No, and God doesn't promise that. But they know God. In all your ways, know him, and he will direct your paths. My friends, young and old, college students starting out, teenagers who are getting paid for chores, folks who have been serving in companies for 100 years, I want to plead with you, for you, before God. Learn this life key. Honor the Lord with your wealth, for God is waiting to entrust to you things he cannot entrust you with until you do. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I do thank you for your word and for its promise and for your promise, because you have made it. It cannot but be true. It cannot but be real. Now make us real as we worship you. And where there's any hesitancy within us, we pray, dear Father, it would be released. Where there is any lack of trust, we pray for an increased trust. Where there's any disobedience, we pray for forgiveness, and we turn toward you in repentance. Now, Father, do your work through your word in our lives. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.